dear brethren, I greet you with the words, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. The three attributes mentioned by Jude are fruits of the Holy Spirit, and therefore are essential to our spiritual life in our growth and dealings with others. They are an indicator of our comprehending the lessons of Christ. That is why they are so often mentioned by the apostles in their letters directed at God's people. Prayer is a fundamental way to communicate with our Heavenly Father. It is a direct opportunity to speak with God, a way of approaching His throne with thanksgiving. Acknowledgement and gratefulness, as well as presenting our petitions and problems. By this way, we ask our Creator for forgiveness of all our shortcomings and sins. Prayer is not only a privilege, but essential, and is recommended as an indispensable element of our spiritual growth. The ancients of the Old Testament appreciated the value and need for prayer. Abraham, Samuel, David, and Jonah are examples of this. When King David wanted to build God a temple, he made known his desire by prayer. Therefore, hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. 2 Samuel 7:27. In the New Testament, Jesus had a custom of often turning to his Father in prayer. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Mark 1:35. The disciples who saw their teacher praying witnessed their master receiving power and strength coming from above. They wanted to imitate him in this also. They wanted to experience full fellowship with the Creator one day. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke 11:1. Jesus answered the disciples' request and taught them how to approach God and what they should pray for. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Luke 11:2. The prayer begins with these words, and we all know it as the Lord's Prayer. It is the essence of the most important request we should include in our prayers. This example contains so many essentials with straightforward and concise words. Matthew recorded the words of our Lord's Prayer in his Gospel. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Undoubtedly, all of us sum up our day and go to the throne of grace to give our thanks, adoration, or petitions to forgive our trespasses. Father, forgive my sins. We should remember to settle with God. With these words, we turn to our Father for forgiveness. As daily we break God's commandments, God's law, and we ever need His forgiveness. We repeat what our Savior taught us in His prayer. Surely Jesus does not expect us to follow Him always using identical words in our prayer, for He says that if someone is obedient and listens to His teachings, they can ask God for anything. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. John 15:6. In our lesson, let us carefully note the part of the Lord's Prayer pertaining to the words, to forgiveness our sins. But is it only our sins? And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6:12. When Jesus told them how to pray and what to expect from God, he added a few comments that completed his words. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6:14-15. With these words, our Lord wanted to stress the importance of the statement pertaining to forgiveness. If we want to be forgiven, we have to fulfill a certain condition. We have to forgive others. Jesus well knew human nature, especially its weaknesses that are revealed by vengeance and selfishness. He knew that this fragment could easily be avoided, and that this is why Jesus especially drew attention to this, but not to the remainder of his prayer. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. This part of the prayer affects our fellowship with God and our arrangement with those who hurt us. We take our petitions with confidence that we will be heard, as assured by Apostle Paul. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. God has promised to remove our trespasses from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalms 103:12. However, we cannot expect God to forgive us if we continue to show resentment or harbor any bitterness in our heart to our neighbors. The ability to forgive others is becoming somewhat rarer nowadays. Do we see this problem amongst those who like to call themselves people of God? How many times trifling offenses, often unintentional, are remembered for days, weeks, or even months, and unfortunately, years. Is this happening amongst us today? We may find that friction, ill speaking, accusation, blame are to be found amongst brethren, but it should not be so. Apostle Paul gives us help in regard to this, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Sometimes when thinking of our neighbors positively, we may recall their faults that are a result of misunderstandings. That is, we discover that someone had good intentions or received incorrect information. We quickly forgive them willingly. But if someone has not committed an offense, then forgiveness is not necessary. God forgives us under the same conditions and to the extent that we forgive others. If others ask us to forgive them, like we ask our Heavenly Father for forgiveness, then let us do likewise, forgive. We will not be justified if we have any resentment to our friends or people who dislike us. We should not abuse them or hurt them or injure them. Our Lord taught us this when he preached love to all people. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Matthew 5:44-45. We should endeavor at all times to be like our Savior and our Heavenly Father. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Matthew 5:48. In Bible study, we encounter many instances that point to the attribute of forgiveness that God possesses. The Word of God shows that He is a God of forgiveness. Furthermore, that His plan of salvation for mankind is based on forgiveness. Even the prophets and other writers by whom God's truths were revealed also desired to understand this plan. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. 1 Peter 1:10. They were curious how it all will end. How God could be just and also be the justifier of those who were sinners. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:26. We shall mention Moses, who desired to find out more about God, the one who led him and the whole nation of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. It is only natural that when our communications with someone that we cannot see them, we want to get to know them. That is why Moses asked to see God. But the Lord told him, and he said, Thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Exodus 33:20. God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai by the record of his character. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Exodus 34:7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression for sin, and they will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Exodus 34:6. By these words, they were to observe the testimony of the Bible as evidence of God's character. His love is extended even to them whom commit a crime, break a commandment, or sin. God's method in dealing with such is by justice, love, and forgiveness. Let us draw our attention that God applies His forgiveness within the confines of justice, which is the foundation of His throne. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. Psalms 89:15. God forgives and is full of love. This does not mean that He justifies the guilty, however. In Eden, when man transgressed God's laws, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The penalty of death passed on from one generation to another. As mentioned earlier, the plan of salvation is based upon forgiveness. In actual fact, God did not forgive Adam, but gave a severe sentence for his transgression. By studying the Holy Bible, we discover that a time will come when Adam will receive forgiveness. Together with him, all his progeny, all who accept the laws of the new covenant, the words of the prophet Jeremiah will be fulfilled. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31:34. All this will occur from the house of Israel, and it will then spread to all nations. This plan encompasses forgiveness and showing of grace to all who have a heart inclined to repentance. A familiar description regarding justice during the Jewish age is stated by the words, Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, from Exodus 21:24. It appears from these words that the law covenant gave not a chance for forgiving trespasses. However, God provided in the law covenant rules that enabled forgiving sin and trespasses. We can find out more about this by reading chapters 4 and 5 of Leviticus. We learn that the requirements of the law were that the sinner acknowledged their transgression of the law, and they had to go to the priest in order to give an appropriate sacrifice. And if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty. Leviticus 4:14. When the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. Leviticus 4:15. And the elders of the congregation shall lay upon their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. Leviticus 4:16, and the priest that is anointed shall bring to the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. Although God forgave them, and he shall do with a bullock as he did with a bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Leviticus 4:20. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Hebrews, enlightens that despite the offerings of animal sacrifices, it made no one perfect to not sin. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Hebrews 10:1. During the Day of Atonement, the sins of the whole nation of Israel were forgiven, and the imperfect people still committed trespasses and needed to offer sacrifices for their sins. In all the pictures of the Jewish age, being a shadow of better sacrifices that covers the sins of the world, sacrifices were offered to God by the priest who represented our Lord Jesus Christ. During Christ's kingdom, when mankind will be brought to communion with God, the forgiveness of sins will be forgiven. This forgiveness will not be as a result of people sacrificing animals, as was the case in the Jewish age. Mankind will be obedient to God by sacrificing their sincere hearts and subject to God and His will. God, the Almighty Creator, always deals in accordance with His law. He is unchanging when He gives His just verdict. If God had forgiven Adam for his transgressions in breaking His commands and sinning, He would have broken His word and principle of justice. As an example of observing man's law, let us examine the history recorded in the book of Daniel. It refers to King Darius, who controlled the Medo-Persian Empire. and pictures the observance of law. Jealousy prompted the king's deputies to conspire how to impeach Daniel by seeking any evidence for his indictment. In the meantime, King Darius was persuaded to issue a decree. "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Daniel 6, verse 8. However, the king was saddened by the whole situation, as he wanted to free Daniel from his decree, but it was impossible. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Daniel 6:14. We learn later that God's intervention saved Daniel from this impossible situation. In Adam's transgression, justice was shown by announcing man as a transgressor and subject to the penalty of death, the penalty for sin. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But God's love waited patiently for the appropriate time to begin his work and redeem mankind from the prison of sin. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4:4. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him. 1 John 4:9. God sacrificed the life of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for us. He did this from his love for the world, enabling the forgiveness and salvation. Jesus came into the world as the means of God's forgiveness. He willingly volunteered to realize God's plan. "Whom shall I send, and will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah 6:8. During our Lord's first advent, he drew attention in his teachings on the meaning of forgiveness. The ability to forgive is one of the criteria for a follower of Jesus. That character trait should be developed in all of us. One day, Jesus sat on a hill and gave a beautiful discourse in which he relayed many rich teachings. One was love and how to treat our enemies. He compared the teachings of the law with the teachings that were to change people's hearts. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Matthew 5:38. In this lesson, Jesus preached a new commandment: love and desire to forgive one's neighbor. Later on, when Apostle Paul was addressing his brethren in Corinth, we wrote, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. 2 Corinthians 3:3. In his discourse on the Mount, Jesus gave his followers a model prayer with the words, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Matthew 6:12. With these words, we always ask our Heavenly Father for forgiveness. We break God's laws daily. Therefore, it is essential that we seek God's forgiveness daily. But Jesus added something more. "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Matthew 6:14. These additional comments of the Master certainly became deeply etched into the disciples' minds. They were a reason for much deliberation. On another occasion, Jesus turned to the disciples and addressed a reality amongst the brethren. "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Luke 17:4. At the time, it was difficult for the disciples to accept such advice. How do we accept Jesus' words? Is the state of our hearts appropriate so that we could forgive our brother 7 times in one day? The disciples had a subject to dwell upon. This was evident from Peter's question, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Matthew 18:21. 7 times appeared to be sufficient number as a maximum limit for forgiveness. "For a just man falleth 7 times, and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Proverbs 24:16. On that basis, Peter was certainly convinced that one should forgive their neighbor 7 times. Peter grasped this as most people would. There needs to be a limit to forgiveness. But our Lord replied with an alarming number, 70 times 7. This number does not imply a limit set by Jesus. It is the Lord's recommendation that we reprimand a brother who breaks God's laws, and we do not forgive them until they become aware and repent. Dear brethren, it is not for us to freely decide as to how we are to deal with our brethren. If we are not inclined to forgive, then we cannot be regarded as Christ's followers. If ye do not forgive, our Lord often used illustrations in his parables, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. Mark 4:33-34. Also in this instance, although Peter had received an appropriate reply to his question, our Lord summed up the answer with a parable. "Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants?" Matthew 18:24. "And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Verse 25, "But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made." Verse 26, "The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Verse 27, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." In this parable, the king represents our Heavenly Father. The servants are the consecrated, who are justified by faith, fulfilling God's will in the gospel age. We can see in this servant our debt to God. We come to him being certain that it is impossible for us to repay our shortcomings. The servant asks for the king's patience. But the king well knew that the servant will be unable to return such a large amount of money. When the lord of thy servant loosed him and forgave him the debt. We too come in prayer to the throne of God, and we seek his forgiveness in our trespasses. God's merciful, and he forgives us our sins. But our Lord Jesus did not just end with this parable. The servant also had his debtor. He pressed his debtor to repay his debt, which was in fact very small, barely 100 cents. The debtor asked for his patience, and with the same words, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all," just as he had begged the king. But it was all for nothing. The debtor was thrown into jail. The servant who had such a large debt annulled refused to be merciful to his debtor who owed such a minute sum. He proved himself to be a man who had a hard heart, displaying a totally different behavior to his king. When the king found out about this, he became very angry, and with ingratitude and lack of forgiveness shown by his servant, he was punished and ordered to repay all his debt. By giving this parable, Jesus wanted to make the disciples and us aware of the importance of love and the need to forgive. Just let us note the contrast in figures. 10,000 talents in contrast with 100 cents. At the time, a talent was equivalent to about 15 to 20 years of work. So, it was impossible to repay such a large sum. 100 cents was equivalent to 3 months' wages. Our Lord draws our attention to show how really small are the transgressions of our brethren when compared to our transgressions to God. I will summarize this lesson with the words, "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Matthew 18:34. If we only remember, "Forgive us our trespasses," and forget the words, "as we forgive," we will be like that evil servant. Let us ensure that we do not get the verdict of the evil servant. Real forgiveness depends on forgetting about the matter. Quite often, we forgive the trespass but fail to erase the matter from our minds. This shows that we have not totally forgiven. At a later occasion, we recall the brother's forgiven offense. Let us once more repeat the words of Apostle Paul in Ephesians. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Ephesians 4:32. In another place in the Bible, the Old Testament, we read, "The God that when God forgives, he forgets. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Micah 7:19. "He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." When the resurrection starts and mankind is returned to life, they will be taught about God and about his great love, instructing them to forgive offenses. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:7. When King Hezekiah became ill unto death, he prayed to God for mercy. The Lord heard his request and extended his life for another 15 years. When the king returned to health, he wrote words of thankfulness about God. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. Isaiah 38:17. Just as God will do for all mankind when they are brought back into communion with Him, and I will remember their sins no more. Jeremiah 31:34. Isaiah 31:4. God is a God of mercy and forgiveness. Luke recorded a parable that characterizes these attributes of the Creator. It is the parable about the prodigal son. Luke 15:11. A certain man had two sons. One of them took his inheritance and departed on a long journey into a distant country. Due to loose living, he lost his inheritance. When a severe famine occurred in that country, he hired himself out in the fields, feeding swine. He even wanted to eat the swine's food pods, but no one gave it to him. When he came to his senses, he decided to return to his father and to acknowledge his sins. He acted on his decision. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him. His father ran out to greet him. He ordered that he be dressed in the best robes, given a ring, sandals placed on his feet, and prepared a feast, and had a fattened calf killed for the occasion. The older son did not share the father's joy with the return of his brother. He thought that the father was overreacting to a son who had lost his inheritance. This parable of Jesus was directed to the listening scribes and Pharisees of the time. They murmured, just like the older son, in that the Lord is interested in sinners and often dwells in their company. We also see a lesson picturing mankind's history, who departed from their heavenly Father to a distant country. Mankind serves one of the citizens of that country, Satan, who owns and is associated with unclean matters and things represented by the swine. But a time will come when mankind will decide to return to their Father. This will take place in the kingdom, for which we pray when we say the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Matthew 6:10. In our deliberations, we cannot overlook one of the most touching stories of the Old Testament showing forgiveness. It is the story of Joseph and his brothers. This man of faith, whom Apostle Paul mentions in his letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews 11:22, pictures Joseph as our Lord Jesus Christ. The events are found in Genesis chapters 37 to 47. Joseph was the son of Jacob and was hated by his brothers because of his weird, strange dreams, in which all members of the family gave honor to Joseph. As a result of jealousy and resentment, they decided to end Joseph's life. Eventually, instead of having Joseph killed, they sold him to the Ishmaelites, who were returning to Egypt. Joseph begged his brothers for mercy, but they were inflexible with their decision. Despite many trials, accusations, imprisonments, Joseph endured it all because God was with him. After years of experience, he became an influential person in Egypt and was next in command after the Pharaoh. Many years passed. Jacob sent his sons to purchase food in Egypt, as a famine had developed in the land where Jacob and his family lived. They met Joseph, who was now in charge of the wheat trade. After many years, he still recognized his brothers. But his brothers were unaware that they were standing before Joseph, and they bowed down to him. Joseph questioned them about their family, and later he accused them of being spies and held them for 3 days. To show the authenticity of their claim, they were to bring their youngest brother Benjamin. In their minds and hearts, a suggestion arose that all this had come about because of their past sin in regards to Joseph. Joseph patiently waited for his brothers and Benjamin. When eventually the brothers returned with Benjamin, Joseph became very emotional when he saw his brothers, as they were both children of Rachel. After one more test on his brothers, Joseph presents himself as to who he really is. Joseph could not compose himself, and he wept loudly. The faces of the brothers would have undoubtedly appeared puzzled, with a look of uncertainty or even fright. Let us well remember what harm they had done to Joseph. They then found themselves in the hands of the ruler of Egypt's wealth, clearly a most influential man, but Joseph dispelled their anxiety. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Genesis 45:5. After so many years of separation, they were again together. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after this his brethren talked with him. Genesis 45:14. The story of Joseph and his brothers is an example of forgiveness and the forgetting of all hatred, any ill feeling towards one who has committed a wrong. Joseph's forgiveness was sincere, total, and came from his heart. Just like Jesus, pictured by Joseph, forgave us, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Colossians 3:13. The Holy Bible is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:17. That the man of God may be perfect. 2 Timothy 3:16. We are shown how to resolve problems that are contentious, especially amongst brethren. Only by admitting our sins, only by forgiving and forgetting that.